chapter 17, starting at verse 24. Matthew 17, 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Let's pray. Lord, bless this scripture and write it on our hearts in a full and happy way for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I close this little series on Christian liberty, following some instruction from the London Baptist Confession of Faith and the Westminster Confession of Faith, I think of a statement that's made as the last statement. It's not found in the London Baptist Confession, but it is in Westminster. That is a caution about Christian liberty. One caution about Christian liberty is that we should not indulge sin because we're free in Christ. And we thought about that last week. But there's another caution here, and I will read this from the Westminster Confession of Faith. "Because the powers which God has ordained and the liberty which Christ has purchased are not intended by God to destroy, but mutually to uphold and preserve one another, they who upon pretense of Christian liberty shall oppose any lawful power, a lawful exercise of it, whether it be civil or ecclesiastical, resist the ordinance of God." And I'll stop at that point because that's the crux of the issue, and that's this. It's easy for us, when we realize that we really have been set free in Jesus, to think that we can thumb our noses at the law. I think that this story that the Holy Spirit gave Matthew to record, this historical event in the life of Jesus, illustrates how these things fit. Notice that the Christian person is free. Jesus asks a question of Simon Peter. He says, "Who do the kings of the earth collect all this stuff from? From their subjects or from their sons? And he said, "Well, from their subjects." And Jesus said, "Then the sons are exempt." Jesus says, "The sons are exempt." That's an interesting thing to think about. We're exempt. We're not under the rule of oppression. And yet, verse 27 puts it into perspective, page 1526, "But so that we may not offend them, pay our taxes anyhow." Now, he's thinking here particularly of the temple tax, which is recorded in Scripture in several places, and we're not going to go research the temple tax because that's not our purpose tonight. But Exodus 30:13 says, "This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord." And that's reiterated in the book of Numbers 24:9 and Nehemiah 10:32. When the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity, they say this, "We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God." So as coinage changed under Roman rule, they still honored this kind of a poll tax, if you will, to support the temple. Jesus is saying we're free. Interesting thought. I think there's some application of that to Christian giving. You've heard me say, and many people think I'm kidding when I say it, that I don't believe that we're obligated to tithe under the New Testament. But that's not saying we're not obligated to give. The point is that God wants us to give with a free heart. He wants us to give not because oh my goodness, what am I going to do here? But praise God, I have an opportunity to give and invest in Christ's kingdom. I think about Pastor Kenneth Brown and his wife Bernadette going to nursing school, and in the strange providence of God, they're connecting with our church months ago. And I think about whatever we do for the Browns as they go back to Africa, he fairly soon, and she probably sooner than that, unless these political folks can help us. But whatever we do, we're investing in that. I don't know about you, but the idea of doing something to help the Browns and help them as they help the poorest of the poor with a hospital and other ministries in Nigeria and in the Cameroon just excites me very much. Some people get excited about hobbies. They may invest in a racehorse and a thoroughbred horse. You read about people doing that sometimes. And they get all excited. They read up on it and they study the genealogy of the horses. And then they invest in buying this horse who's going to win the Kentucky Derby or something. Well, you know, I think that we should think about Christian giving as a hobby like that and not as an irksome task and a burden. What more delightful way to spend your money and get some fun out of it than to pour it into the life of someone like Kenneth Brown as he goes back to Nigeria to help people. And to realize that's reaping tremendous benefits. Can't you get more joy out of seeing maybe hundreds or thousands of people helped with disease and in other ways in a country in dire poverty than to see a fine horse running around a track? I mean, it just, to me, that's exciting. And I think that's the perspective that Jesus is giving us here. We're free. You don't have to give. You know, I don't believe in every member canvasses. I don't believe in going to see everybody in the church once a year for the purpose of getting them to sign on the dotted line and commit a certain amount of money. I don't believe in trying to shake people down to do this and do that or get them to borrow money on their credit card to give. But what I see on the contrary is that the sons are exempt actually frees us to give in verse 26 and to give with joy. Now, it's interesting that the tax that's in view here is what we might call a church tax. I realize that's speaking a little anachronistically because it's a tax to support the Jewish temple that was prescribed in the law of Moses. But what Jesus is setting us free from here is the sense of a burden and giving us the freedom to enjoy giving. And he gives us another motivation here, and it's verse 27. And what I want to say is that our obedience to civil authority ought to be motivated the same way. And Jesus does tie this in with civil authority when he says, when he asks Peter the question, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? So he's expanding the temple tax to all taxes there in verse 25. But it's that we may not offend them. In other words, I'm saying that the motivation for whatever we do in life should be a gospel focus. We talked last week about while we may be free to do this and that and partake of this substance or partake of that substance, we should never think of ourselves as free in an absolute, abstract way. We have to consider the impact of our actions on others. And he's saying that about giving and supporting government so that we may not offend them. But, you know, it's hard to come up with those taxes. I sat down with someone yesterday who is now no longer employed by people, but will be, instead of being given a W-2 form, will be given a 1099. And I tried to explain. I said, look, every quarter you've got to pay an estimate. And instead of this little bit of money taken out for Social Security, 7% and your employer matching it, it's going to be 15.3. That means if you earn $1,000, you're going to have to write the government a check for $153. And if you earn $40,000 a year, you're really not earning $40,000 a year. Every quarter you're going to have to pay on $10,000, you're going to have to write the government a check for $1,530 just for Social Security, self-employment tax, plus the federal income tax, plus the state income tax. So I was explaining that to him. Well, it's hard to do. And I could picture this person feeling very, very rich for the first time in his life. All this money because there are no deductions. And then here comes April 15th. It'll be tough to pay those taxes. I think Jesus gives us a perspective about paying taxes here. And it's about the gospel. It's about my Christian witness. It's not that I got to do it. It's I'm going to do it for Jesus' sake. What kind of witness would my Christian witness be if I were arrested and thrown into prison for not paying my taxes. Everything that I've done with my life as a pastor would be turned upside down, and every word I'd ever spoken for Christ would now be, in effect, spoken against Christ. We're free. But he said, let's not give an offense. And then he tells us something else. And I think this is a beautiful truth. Because we're free, we can look to God's provision. We can look to God's provision. And it sounds like a story. It's just so incredibly weird. But I want to tell you that in my own life, God has provided for my needs just as miraculously as this. Not in the same way. I'm not a fisherman. I lack the gift of patience to fish. And but God has provided for my needs, certainly financially over the years, in some very dramatic ways. I won't tell the stories over and over again, but I remember the time I needed my transmission repaired, roughly $900. I came into my office, unlocked the door. There was an envelope. Inside the envelope, $900 bills. I thought, well, praise God, somebody heard about that need, maybe from that mechanic. And it was only years later that I met a man who happened to be a Baptist fellow from another parish, not in Rapides Parish. And he came to see me one day and he said, I need to ask you a question. Several years ago, did you come in your office one day and find an envelope with $900 bills in it? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, I was praying that morning and having my quiet time, and I said, I felt that the Holy Spirit impressed me that I should take $900 and bring it to Alexandria and slide it under your door. And I said, man, you don't know what that means to me. I said, that was the amount of money I needed to get my transmission fixed on my station wagon. So we read this verse in verse 27. Some folks read it like this is a fairy story. Say, oh, this is so weird. How could this happen? Well, I don't see any greater miracle in Matthew 17:27 than I see in $900 bills being shoved under my door because some Baptist boy was, or a young man rather, was having his quiet time in an adjoining parish and felt the Holy Spirit impress him to take $900 bills. Why nine? That was exactly what I needed to pay that thing. So when I read verse 27, even though I know that people say, oh, that just sounds like some kind of mythology there, I guess, you know, I've just got that kind of mythology just working in my life. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open his mouth, you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. This is the thing you've got to view about, whether you're paying alimony, child support to somebody that hates you, that's done you dirty, or whether you're paying taxes to a government that's often wicked and uses your tax money for wicked purposes. You're not doing it for the government. You're not doing it for that ornery cuss that has done you wrong. You're doing it for Jesus' sake, verse 27, and God will provide. And you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that God will provide. Because it's about the gospel paying taxes and paying alimony and paying child support and being sued by some swindler and they collect and now you owe them a bunch of money and every month you've got to write a check because they were willing to lie in court and you weren't willing to lie in court and so now they got this money and you've got to write that check. What's going to keep you from bitterness? Well, here it is. The sons are exempt. Well, why do it? I'm doing it for Jesus. Can Jesus be as honored in my giving money to somebody that has swindled me out of it but got a legal claim against me in a court of law as by my putting money in the collection plate? Absolutely. You give it to Jesus and then you look to God for provision. And then you can praise the Lord. You see, I think that puts a tremendous spin on it all. And you see how Christian liberty, the doctrine of Christian liberty, really does affect the whole of life. We're free. We're free. But we use our freedom to honor Jesus and to serve other people. Then the sons are exempt, verse 26. But so we may not offend them, go to the lake. So God will provide. Anybody got a thought on that before I take us into another direction on this? Robert?
Not totally. Brother, take his car because
I was thinking the same thing, Robert. You can pray for this man with a heart of understanding and compassion. And the amazing thing, you know, is when Job prays for his friend, that he set free. And that's a beautiful thing. So it's a gospel focus. Yeah?
Remember the Sunday when you mentioned that you're really what paying taxes? Some guy down here, yeah, come in hand, raise his hand, really good what paying taxes. Because it's a blessing.
Well, it's because he was born in a country under a tyrant. And so he's grateful for what he has here and realizes it has to be paid for. But isn't that something? That is blessing.
You made it for evil. God
made
it for good.
Amen. Meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So these are some principles here. The last part of this, I want to focus that while we're free, I want us to look for a moment at Romans chapter 13. That God, in giving us this freedom in Christ, means that we should be, even though we're not under the law, we should nevertheless be law-abiding people. Romans 13, page 1764. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, you can't make a statement broader than that. That covers every government on the face of the earth, no matter how bad or how good it's been throughout history. Those that exist have been established by God. And this verse too. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. If you want to be free from fear of the one in authority, do what's right. He will commend you. He's God's servant to do you good. A general principle. I'll never forget, it was on a Saturday morning. It was back in July of 1994, July the 30th, 1994. I walked out that Saturday morning, kind of just before dawn, pick up the town talk for that day. And as I looked down, I saw a headline, and it talked about it said someone had shot an abortion doctor and his escort in Pensacola, Florida. And I immediately thought, oh, Lord, I said, please don't let that be a Christian. And then as I picked it up and I started reading, I thought, Lord, don't let him be a Bible believing Christian. And then I started reading further, and I realized that he not only was he quoted by the Bible-believing Christian, he was a Presbyterian. And he wasn't only a Presbyterian, he was a Presbyterian preacher. And the last church he'd ever been in was pastored by the man who was my immediate predecessor in this church. And I said, oh, Lord, what in the world is this? And that's Paul Hill. And I read the whole story. Paul Hill graduated graduated from Belhaven College in Jackson, Mississippi, and then graduated from Reformed Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and he became a Presbyterian preacher, and he became upset over the abortion industry, and we ought to be upset over it. But I think that Paul Gill ignored a fundamental thing that this doctrine of Christian liberty does not entitle us ever to take the law in our own hands. And I think that Paul Gill brought tremendous reproach to the name of Christ. He brooded about it. He bought a shotgun. He spent the day before Thursday on the beach there at Pensacola with his wife and children. And then on Friday, he went to that abortion clinic, and as Dr. John Britton and his escort, James Barrett, drove up along with Mr. Barrett's wife, Paul Gill just unloaded his pump shotgun at those folks. It was a lot of fun. And he killed Dr. Britton and killed Mr. Barrett and wounded Ms. Barrett. Now, the Barretts were doing evil. And Dr. Britton was doing evil. But God never calls us to take the law into our own hands. When we think about Christian liberty, the last thing I want us to think about is that that doesn't set us free from being law-abiding citizens. What's a fundamental Christian teaching? I said earlier, I'm not a fisherman because I don't have patience.
Patience is a tremendous Christian virtue. Patience is saying, I've got to let God handle things. I can't handle it myself. I was struck with the illustration when Robert told the story a minute or two ago about the man that sued him is now being sued. And thinking that thought, what goes around touching. But there's a sense in which it does. And you just got to trust God. You've got to trust God to take care of your enemies. You've got to trust God to take care of you.
You reap what you sow. That's right. You reap what you sow. And we can pray this as a blessing for that man. You know, that God could use this trouble on that man. And your response, Robert, as you responded to him like he was your own brother, being kind to him, giving him advice, even though he's the guy that sued you, right? So you're kind to him, you're gentle to him, he's on your mail route. You know, God could use your Christian witness to this man to bring him to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but in eternity, I'd like to know there was a man in heaven rather than in hell. I'd give up a whole lot of losses over that. You're just going to let God work. And that was Paul Gill's trouble. He was outraged over the murder of innocent children in the abortion industry. But he took the law in his own hands, and he shot and killed that Dr. Britton and Mr. Barrett. And so he's arrested, and he made no protest. He told them immediately what he had done. He didn't resist. And he went on trial as a great martyr in his own mind. He reminded me of John Brown. John Brown, the great, quote, hero. You remember John Brown there in Kansas, and then he comes to Virginia, Harper's Ferry, leads a slave's revolt. He is a white man, and he's burdened about the injustice of slavery. And so he determines that he can't wait on God. He's going to take the law in his own hands. I want to tell you there's no difference in John Brown and Paul Hill. The trouble is that in American folklore, many people think of John Brown as a hero. In fact, you probably heard this tune. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. And when I was raised, we weren't allowed to sing that song. And one of the reasons we weren't allowed to sing that song is that the original words to that song go like this. John Brown's body lies a moldering in the grave. And it goes on. They will hang Jeff Davis to a sour apple tree. And so here is this song that memorializes John Brown as a hero. But I'm going to say, no matter how noble the cause, John Brown was a wicked man.
No matter how noble the cause, Paul Hill was a wicked man. I'm not saying where either man is spending eternity. Paul Hill was executed in 2003 by the state of Florida for murder. As, according to the laws of the state of Florida, he justly deserved to be executed. Because he was a murderer. And John Brown was a murderer. We should never make heroes of men who take the law in their own hands and shed human blood, no matter how noble the cause. God does not bless revolution. Many people respond to the basic thrust of his teaching and say, well, what about the American Revolution? And my response is, what American Revolution? I don't know of any American Revolution. I know of an American War for Independence. I know of lawfully constituted government authorities coming together and declaring themselves as governing bodies free and independent of the colonial power. But I don't see private individuals running out and going crazy to overthrow establishment. I see an orderly war. I see an orderly resistance of one governing body to another. So I don't believe that the American War for Independence necessarily is contrary to Scripture. But I tell you what is contrary to Scripture. The French Revolution is contrary to Scripture. The French Revolution ends up being a bloodbath. And look at the basic difference in three revolutions, if you will, for just a moment. Because God honors the step for authority. In the American War for Independence, people still respected authority. They obeyed orders. They were under the government of the Continental Congress. And they're not whitewashing. It wasn't perfect, but they respected law and order. People who owned property before the War for Independence owned property after. They had the same set of laws and the same basic rules of society. But look at France. In France, there's a total upturning of law and order. The church is outlawed. They take a prostitute. They put her on a throne and they carry her into the greatest church in all France, Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And they crown her as the goddess of reason. It's men and their own authority as private citizens rising up against the government. And what did it lead to? The reign of terror. Or I think of the second phase of the Russian Revolution. It begins in a mild and gentle revolution with the Mensheviks, who are kind of a Democrat. And then, in a violent overthrow, a small cadre of people seizes the battleship Aurora in November, but the calendar Russian was following. It was October, and there was a big thing, so it's called the October Revolution. And these Bolsheviks enter into a reign of terror. What's the closing thought here in terms of Christian liberty? We are free. We should never use our freedom to overthrow government. God does not bless that. Whenever private citizens rise up against their government, almost always they end up jumping out of the frying pan into the fire and they create something far worse. The last illustration of that. There's a man from Holland, from the city of Leiden, named John. John of Leiden comes to the city of Munster in Germany, and he ends up overthrowing the established order in the wake of the Reformation under Luther. He wants to go beyond Luther. He sets himself up as a king, and he takes 16 wives, thinking of himself as an Old Testament patriarch. And he engages in a reign of terror that makes the preceding regiment under the government of Munster in Germany to dwarf and pale in comparison. What's the bottom line for you and me? Mind your own business. Keep your nose clean. Obey the government. Pay your taxes. Christian liberty doesn't entitle you to take up arms. Ms. Barbara?
About how they're living, and from, you know, when they, from the
Senator Vash from Massachusetts.
Yeah, it seemed like the same thing. They were wanting to just establish a place of freedom to live quietly and live their life and establish a society. And he wanted to go against the king and say all that was wrong. And from what I've read, is that right? And that's what
I think that is substantially correct. I think that we just have to be careful of radicalism. Of ideas that have a biblical basis, but then people go hog wild with them. And what God wants us to be is temperate people who mind our own business. Amen. And that's what we pray for with government. And not to get our hands bloody with people who speak a good speech and say, come on, brothers, we're going to make a new world. All utopian dreams are what they really are. Utopia literally means nowhere. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus. That we really are free. That we're not under these rules and regulations of men. And yet, Lord, you want us to treat other people with kindness and gentleness. You want us to forgive other people. And when we're under authority, even of wicked men, you want us to show deference to them and respect for them, whether they deserve it or not, as a testimony that we will not give undue offense. Lord, give us to take courage from the example that you, Lord Jesus, gave us in what you told Peter, the sons are free. And then, Lord, that you provided miraculously and abundantly with the exact amount of money in the mouth of a fish. Lord, a real story of something that really happened and a provision that you still do today. In Jesus' name.